Chapter 24, that is page 860 in your pew Bible. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we're going to begin reading with verse 13. And as we begin reading, no, it is not Easter. Because this passage of Scripture is often associated with Easter. So I don't want anybody to think you lost a couple months. Luke chapter 24, page 860, we're going to begin reading with verse 13 and read through verse 32. Let's read God's Word together, and let's read with that bold outdoor voice, okay? Let it ring. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?'" God bless you. You can be seated. Our text today shares one of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. As we read, two of his followers, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple, are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Luke tells us that it was a distance of about 7 miles. As they're walking, they're discussing the death of Jesus and the rumors that are now circulating about his resurrection. They're sharing their opinions, and the more they discuss the events, the sadder and more despondent and discouraged they are becoming. A third person joins them, and he turns the focus of their discussion away from their opinions onto the Scripture. He takes them to the Word. And I was reading and rereading this week. I thought how much better our conversations would be if, rather than sharing our opinions and what we think, if we talked more about the Word and what God says and about what God can do. Notice Jesus' words to them. We read them. Verse 25,
Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. And then in the next verse, then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures, which meant he began with Genesis, where God says there's one coming who will bruise the head of the serpent. And he shared with them about himself in all the scriptures. And in verse 32, we read their reactions. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" We have spent several weeks talking about grace, and we focused on what John Wesley said about grace, about the prevenient grace of God, about the justifying grace of God, about the sanctifying grace of God. And last week, we began looking at what Wesley talked about, the means of grace, how God shows us his grace, how God reveals his grace to us. Last week, we talked about how grace is revealed to us through Holy Communion, one of the sacraments, the other being water baptism. And how as we take that bread and hold that cup, we can see the prevenient, the justifying, and the sanctifying grace of God in our hands. And we take that grace and we take it from our hands and we ingest it into our body so that the grace of God is part of our spirit, part of our soul, and part of our body. But Wesley did not stop at just Holy Communion or baptism as being a means of grace. In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, and I quote, when it's defining the means of grace, it says, "It is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. They are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation." So today, I want to talk to you about one of those means of grace, the Word of God. Why is Scripture important? Why have we as a church, and why are other churches making a stand and saying, we believe the Scripture is inspired of God, is the authoritative Word of God, and it is the Word that stands. It does not change with culture. It does not change with society. It does not change no matter what takes place here or there. It is the written Word of God. Why is it important to us? Why are we willing to give up everything in order to stand upon the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Word, the Scripture, is important, it's vital, because it reveals the grace of God. It reveals the prevenient grace of God, the grace that goes before us, the grace that pursues us, the means that God sets in front of us, the roadblocks, the detours, the curves that God sets in front of us to reveal to us his grace. Paul said this in Romans 5, beginning verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There is the prevenient grace of God defined. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. The Scripture also reveals the justifying grace of God, the grace that pardons me, the grace that washes me, the grace that cleanses me. But not only does that, but the grace that restores me back into relationship with God as his child. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11 and 12, Luke writes these words. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness." And now listen to this next part. "And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. There's the justifying grace of God through the Scripture, that as we read the Word of God and we see what the Word of God says about sin, about grace, about Christ, we begin to believe. I was sharing this with Sherry this week. All the times we have sung the song, and I have sung the song, Amazing Grace. You know, that's one of the first songs we learned to sing in church. And it's one I hear almost every funeral that I'm at, Amazing Grace. And there's a verse in there that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I asked Sherry, I said, tell me what that means. And here's what I think it means. It is God's grace that reveals to me the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the truth that God has to judge sin. That grace brings fear. But then the next line said, and grace my fears relieved. It is the prevenient grace of God that says to me, you are a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Don't die without Christ. Then it's the justifying grace that assages my fears, that does away with my fears. Because the justifying grace of God says, but you can be saved. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. Your sins can be forgiven. God took His anger out on Christ on the cross. And now you can take hold of the grace of God and be not only saved, not only justified, not only forgiven, but changed into a child of God. And also in the Scripture, I see the sanctifying grace of God, the grace that cleanses me, the grace that washes me. Psalm 119, Psalm beginning in verse 9, the psalmist asked this question, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? And then he answers the question, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How does the sanctifying grace of God work in my life? It works in my life through the word. I read in the word what God says about things. I read in the word about what God says about the times in which I'm living. And I see what God says. And I see in the word the clear path that He lays out for me, that path of righteousness, the path of holiness, the path of living a life that is pleasing to God. And I hear Him, I hear His Spirit say to me through the Word, this is the way, walk this way. So in the Scripture, I see the prevenient grace of God, I see the justifying grace of God, I see the sanctifying grace of God. But the Scripture not only reveals to me the grace of God, Scripture gives me divine revelation. Verse 27 of our passage that we read today, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. You know, the Apostle Paul was a fierce defender of the Scripture. He said this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. All Scripture, not some Scripture, not just the New Testament. You can't look at the book of Genesis and say, well, that's just a book, you know, that's just fairy tales and fables, that's folklore. All that was written, as I sat in a class and heard once someone say, all that was written to just tell the Jewish people that, you know, they were God's people, but every culture has their own creation story. Paul didn't say, well, all Scripture except Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is inspired. He said all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Do you want to know what God says? It's in the Word. What does God say about this? What's God saying about my lifestyle? What's God saying about my choices? It's in the Scripture. If I do not read the Scripture, if I don't study the Scripture, if this is not my first go-to Friends, if you're looking to Google, Wikipedia, TikTok, Tillywhack, give the dog a bone, any other thing that you're looking at without first starting here, you're deceived. I read this week that most of, I think it's Generation Z, they get their news from Facebook, from TikTok, from Wikipedia, from Google, and I'm thinking, man, how about the scripture? That'll give you a lot of news right there about what's happening, about what's going to happen. If I don't read the scripture and seek God's guidance, I'm like the story I read about the Oklahoma country farmer who in the Depression, they struck oil on his land. He became an instant millionaire. And the first thing he did was he bought a car and then he hooked his horses up to it and drove it around town. That's what happens when I don't go to the scripture. I just take the scripture and I'm going to do what I want to do. But on Sundays, when the pastor says, turn to so-and-so, is page so-and-so, I'm going to open up the scripture. The scripture teaches me who I am. It tells me who I belong to. It instructs me on how to live. It tells me how to treat others, how to face life, how to face death, how to move from fear to faith, how to forgive myself, how to forgive others, how to let go of the past and grab onto God's future. It gives me worth. It gives me direction. It gives me wisdom. It gives me instruction. It tells me how to treat my wife. It tells me how to treat my children. It tells me how to treat my neighbor. It tells me how to treat my coworker. It tells me how to treat everyone around me. It tells me what to do when I'm discouraged, when I'm despondent, when things aren't going the way I want to. It's the best antidote to depression, anxiety, fear. It is far better than any antidepressant you could ever take. It is the Word of God. It's inspired by God. It is breathed by God. It was written with you and me in mind. Well, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I'll know God's will for my life. Here it is, right here. It's God's Word. You know, as y'all know, Butch has taken me on as a project. I feel like that really God brought Butch in my life to help my golf game and help his prayer life. Because sometimes I'll hit the ball and I'll hear him say, Jesus. Jesus, help him, Lord. But one of the things Butch has taught me is this. Anybody know what this is? This is a highway, this is a driveway marker. You put it down, you put one of those red reflections on it, you send it out. But let me tell you something. This is a golf aid. Let me tell you how this is a golf aid. When you're playing golf, I should have brought one of my clubs, but I was afraid I wouldn't come to church. And you're lining up, and you're trying to make sure that your feet are in line with the target, and your shoulders are in line with the target. One of the things Butch has taught me is this, your eyes will lie. And you'll look, and you'll say, oh, I see the flag is right there, and you think you're lined up for it. But if you, of course you can't do it while you're playing, you do this while you're practicing. But if you'll take this right here, once you've got your feet lined up, and you'll just bend down and set it down there straight, it will tell you the direction your feet are really pointing. This is the true direction of where that golf ball is going to go if you hit it the way Butch tells you to hit it. Now sometimes my golf ball does this, this, this. God's Word, I can look at life, and I can look at how things have happened, and I can look at the choices I want to make, and the decisions I want to make, and the things I want to do, and I can say, well, Lord, I know, I see this is your will. But when I put the Word of God to it, what does God's Word say about this? It shows me the true direction. God's Word gives divine revelation. Lastly, the Scripture not only reveals grace, the Scripture not only gives divine revelation, but the Scripture changes my heart. Listen to what they said to each other in verse 32 of our text. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Because you see, God's Word works from the inside out. We look at the outside and we want the outside changed. God's Word works from the inside out. The psalmist said this in Psalm 51, "You desire truth in the inward being." And then I love this next part, "Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart." The writer of Hebrews, chapter 4. God's Word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. His Word can cut through our spirits and souls and through our joints and marrow until it discovers the desires and the thoughts of our hearts. And then James said this, Chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." You know, one of the things we pray for our children, because our children were all brought up in church, one of the things we pray as we pray over our children is this: now, Holy Spirit, you know that your word has been implanted in the hearts of our children. And we pray that that word that is there, it is not dead. It is still alive. Let it begin to grow in them. Let it begin to flourish in them. Let it begin to draw their hearts back to you. That's what the Scripture was telling about, that humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You know, when I was a little boy, we would go on vacation, and we always carried one of these. Anybody know what this even is? It's a map. We didn't have Waze, we didn't have Google Maps, we had one of these. It stayed in the glove box of the car. And Dad, as I was a kid, Dad would drive, and I'd sit in the back seat, and we'd be driving, and, you know, we'd pass a road sign, Highway 42. And Dad would say, "Son, where's this road go to?" I'd take out the map. I was the navigator. I'd look at it, I'd find Highway 42, and I'd tell him, "Well, now, Dad, we're going to take Highway 42 until we get to so-and-so town, and then we're going to have to get on Highway 24. But you see, the map, although it showed me where 24 would take me, it didn't show me exactly where I would get on 24. And so we'd find a gas station. You remember those? We'd go inside the gas. Actually, you didn't even have to go inside. The guy came out to your car and said, "Fill her up. You want Ethel?" And I thought he was talking about the woman on Lucy show. "No, we don't want Ethel. We don't even want Lucy." And my dad would ask him, "Where do we get on Highway 24? And he'd say, "Oh, to Highway 24, if you'll just go down three more blocks, you'll see a big sign there that says Highway 24. Where are you going to?" "Oh, we're going so-and-so." "Turn right on Highway 24. You know what the Word of God does for me? When I'm saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what you want me to do." The Word
You know, I was in a couple of situations late last year that, being a man, I felt like I needed to fix it. And being a pastor, I felt it was my responsibility to fix it. And I was reading the scripture and I came across Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I kept praying about these situations. I kept talking. I'd say, "Sherry, I feel like I need to do something, but I don't know what to do." And she kept saying, "Well, then you need to wait." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust in You. I'm not going to try to fix things. I'm going to acknowledge You, and I'm going to believe that You're going to direct my paths, my map." But oh, here's the good thing about the map, is when I open the map and I'm reading, before I start reading the map, I can say, "Holy Spirit, would You guide me in the Word today? Show me what I need to read. Let me hear what I need to hear. Reveal to me this Word so that it'll get in me. I don't want it. I want it up here, but Lord, I really want it down here. So, Holy Spirit, You wrote this Word. You breathed on men who wrote this Word. Show me what You're saying to me." "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light to my pathway. It gives me instruction. It shows me the paths of righteousness." I want to call you back to the Word. I want to call you to begin setting aside time in your day to read the Word. And I want to ask you, don't just open the Bible and read through in your mind. Begin reading it out loud. Say it. Let your ears hear it. And before you begin, turn the television off. Turn off your computer before you begin. Say, "Holy Spirit, show me. Speak to me through Your Word. Let me hear what You're saying to me. Give me hearing ears that I can hear and an obedient heart that will do what You say." I believe in these last days, God is calling His church back to the Word of God. Back to the Scripture. Back to what He's saying. Back to discovering who we are and who He is. So join me this year. And let this year be a year in which we at Pisgah make the Word of God a focus of our personal life, a focus of our time when we gather together, a focus of our conversation at the table. His Word, let's hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it is the map, that it is the guide, that it shows me the direction my life is going, and it shows me the direction You want my life to go. You show me what is best for me in Your Word. You bring comfort, You bring strength, You bring hope, You renew my faith, You lift up my spirit, You cast away fear and cause faith to rise up in me. Oh Lord, may we be people of the Word. May it be what we talk about. May it be what we sing about. May it be what we live for. Oh God, may we see the grace of God in Your Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal. Stand with me. Ken's coming.